We'd like to call upon Brother John Cochi to lead us all in prayer. Brother John.
Our holy and righteous Father, as little children come into thy hallowed presence to say, so be it to this song, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness has and will endure through all generations. Dear Father, we thank thee that thou hast invited us into this banqueting house, and thy banner around us this day has been love, feeding us with spiritual and temple food. And now, dear Father, we ask thy blessing upon our dear brother Adam, that thou will anoint his lips, that the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart, may be holy and pleasing in thy sight, and that we might have receptive hearts, dear Father, that we might be tuned in, so to speak, and have sweet communion with these wonderful words of life. And so we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, praying and longing for the establishment of thy kingdom. We pray these favors and blessings in the beloved name of our dear Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Just a few announcements before I ask Brother Adam Miskowitz to come forward. Sunday school downstairs, ages 8 to 12, with Sister Anna Marie Sarasi, 8 to 12 downstairs, and 4 to 7 with Sister Shirley downstairs right this minute. Also, I've been requested, if any of you have a hymn book belonging to Zenner, 33 Coolidge Avenue, Newington, Connecticut, the name is on the address of the hymn book, Zenner, 33 Coolidge Avenue. Please present it to Sister Zenner, who's sitting in the front with the yellow dress. It was our privilege to hear, for the warmth, for the love, for the sincerity, for the truth that Brother Adam presented to us this morning. I'm certain that he made an impact also into your hearts and minds. This afternoon, he's going to speak on the happiness people. The happiness people. Brother Adam.
Well, I want to thank the Waterbury Ecclesia, on behalf of all of us, really, for the nice, delicious dinner they've just served us. There's a lot of love, I know, and a lot of labor of love put in the spread that we've just feasted upon. That's not taking anything away, of course, from our Heavenly Father, because we give Him the credit through you, brethren, also. The happiness people. I put the thee in there purposely because it's just not a happiness people. You know, when Pilate looked at Jesus, he didn't say, behold a man. He said, behold the man. And so the Lord's people throughout the face of this earth are the happiness people. In the 144th Psalm, in the 15th verse, we read, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And we hear from time to time, and it's a good thing to hear it, because really this is where the blessedness started in a very particular sense. Oh, the blessedness of him that cometh unto the 1335 days. We've not only come to that period, we've passed it, but not the happiness. The happiness continues to grow and grow. There are very few honest-to-goodness happy people on the face of this earth. Many may set their goal for personal achievement in the way of fame or fortune, and they pursue that, only to find out after they have reached it, there was more enjoyment in the pursuit of happiness than there was reaching that goal which they thought would bring them happiness. Because instead it has still left them with an aching void, still something to be desired. And they set another goal then, perhaps, for themselves. People may laugh, they may brag, they may even demonstrate on the outside as good actors, but inside, they're crying. Inside, there's something left out. Unless the Lord builds the house, they build in vain who do it. Not so with the Lord's people. Happy, this word happy is from the Hebrew word asher, and it really could be translated in the plural. Oh, the happinesses, if you could use that kind of a word, because it's a multiplied happiness. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy? We may not be completely satisfied, but we are as completely satisfied as we can be on this side of the veil. We shall not be satisfied, as our text for the manna this morning said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But aren't we happy, brethren, to know that we are in line, that we are in the way, and we have all the encouragements necessary to receive the fulfillment of that promise. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David had that hope of awakening with God's likeness. He'll be one of the ancient worthies. So that those who look at David and look at the others, they'll be seeing God. The glory of God in the flesh. The same as when the disciples looked on Jesus. After Jesus had explained to them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Think what inspiration will be to the human family as they not only hear and see, but be very near these special representatives of the heavenly phase of God's kingdom and of our Heavenly Father. And the day is not very far distant, we believe, when the earthly phase of God's kingdom will be established. We're not hastening the day, brethren. We want to make our calling and election sure, although we express it in prayer. And we express it perhaps to the brethren and to ourselves and to others, because we would like to see this poor groaning creation blessed as God has promised through the Christ. But let's be patient. God has been very patient with us. And in the meantime, let us enjoy Him. Not only believe Him, but enjoy Him. Three major figures of modern psychiatry have suggested the basic needs of every human being as follows, and I'm just giving you the gist of it. For example, Sigmund Freud said that man needs most of all to be loved. And Jung said that man needs more than anything else to be secure. Adler countered with the idea that the primary need of every human being is to be of some value, of some significance. In the divine plan, dear brethren, we have come to appreciate that basically we need all three of these. We need to be loved. We need to feel secure. We need to feel that we are of some value. The Lord knew this. Knoweth our frame, knoweth that we are dust, knoweth the commencement of the new life, knoweth the things that we are in need of, long before it was expressed by modern psychiatry. In fact, there's an old Eastern proverb that says, what makes a person happy is to make him feel wanted, to make him feel appreciated. And There's another point too, needed. Wanted rather, and to make him feel that he's understood and then appreciated. Our great Creator has fulfilled these needs in us and more. We see something of the restitution blessings. And we gave our heart to our Heavenly Father because of His great love to us. And we were justified. That is, our human flesh was justified to life here upon this human plane on condition that we in turn present this justified human nature to God through Christ in consecration to die with Him. Now Jesus did this first of all, beyond and above the call of duty, of justice. God was pleased. This was in harmony with His plan. And He begat Him to a new nature. And so He has called us, invited us, not only to sonship in the human plane, but in turn to sacrifice this and become members on the divine plane. Of course, this is only a hope at this time. But this hope will not always be deferred, no. God has given us the earnest of our inheritance in that we have received the Holy Spirit. This is a special and a grand call, an invitation. It is styled in the Bible the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus, the heavenly calling, partakers of the divine nature, offered to the Jew first. Yes, they have the opportunity to fill the required number of 144,000. Just how many were called and faithful during that period, perhaps when our Master first preached the gospel until the harvest of the Jewish age ended, we don't know. Our pastor says perhaps 25,000, maybe a little more, but perhaps that might be a reasonable figure. And so then God has thrown open the invitation to everyone, be he Jew or Gentile, throughout this gospel age. To think that God would promise the most prominent place in the universe, next to Himself, next to His Son, to share with Jesus the glory, honor, and immortality. To think that He would bypass the noblest specimens, not only of those who live on this earth, and there are many noble men and women, brethren, but to think that He's bypassed the angelic hosts who have not sinned, who have not lost their first estate, who have not given up their first estate, who have not left that, and come down, and we see how God has chosen not many wise, not many noble, after the flesh, has He? No. But some of the mean things in this world, and things that are not poor, but rich in faith. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. If you have responded, if I have responded to the call, to that call, this is the beginning then of true happiness. Jesus was the first to be called to be a member of this new creation, in fact, the head of the new creation in all things. He was to have the preeminence, and of necessity, he would have to be called first. He is the head of the new creation, our leader, the captain of our salvation, the first, the chief, or high priest of this order. Much difficulty has been lifted from our minds when we first come to recognize the fact that God, in His wonderful plan, has two salvations through the one ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how could we understand Jesus' statement? Speaking about John the Baptist, "Verily I say unto you, of all those born of a woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet I say unto you, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Yes, we know that John the Baptist will be a member of the earthly phase and of the earthly seed of Abraham. He will be the beginning of the kingdom of God here upon this earth. But then there's the spiritual seed, the heavenly phase of God's kingdom. The spiritual seed of Abraham. If ye be Christ's, that is regardless of our affiliations nationality-wise. And as I look about me today, I know this is true. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. No man taketh this honor unto himself, except he be called of God, as was Aaron. Then this is a great honor to be invited, brethren, unto them which are called both Jews and Gentiles. And many times this word Gentile is translated Greeks. Maybe I should use the word here at this time, but it really has reference to Gentiles. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the uncalled Jew, Christ is still a stumbling block. To the uncalled Gentile, he is foolishness. Now, during this harvest period, many have heard the message of God's grace and God's love, and it is appealing to people more and more, with one exception, the call to sacrifice. This seems to gall many, and they're afraid to have anything to do with it. And God has purposely made it so because he wanted to attract a special class. The time is limited. Now is the acceptable time. That is during this gospel age. And the number is also limited. If the general call ceased in 1881, and if there were enough who had filled the crowns that were apportioned, it would mean that, brethren, you and I who are living at this late date, 1971, have been replacements for others. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Yes, God has called us in righteousness. But you say, how can this be? We know that Jesus was called in righteousness because he was a perfect being. And this we read in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 5th verse. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Yes, Jesus was perfect. We can understand how he was called in righteousness. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But how can we be called and still it be in righteousness? We understand, brethren, that we are acceptable upon the basis or merit of our Master's righteousness and through no worthiness of our own. And so while this primarily refers to our Master, our head, yet it refers also to all of his body members because we receive the same anointing. We can appreciate from this standpoint the philosophy of how God can be just and still the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. In the 4th verse of this beautiful text, we read, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And then in the 6th verse, I will hold thine hand. Did God hold Jesus' hand? Now, of course, this is a figure of speech. He didn't literally take him by the hand, but he held him. He protected him. I will hold thine hand. When a little tot is with his mother or daddy, And he's out in the street, and there's a lot of people perhaps walking around, or cars going back and forth. The little tot will hang on to his mommy or daddy. He feels secure. He has confidence that all will be well, and that he'll not get lost. And also, as they perhaps trip along, that little fellow or little girl may get tired. So what happens? They hang on to mommy or daddy, and the parent will give them a little lift so that the little child feels like he's tripping on air. And this is the way our Heavenly Father has treated us. And as a result, we have been, as the hymn so beautifully states it, touching lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. And then how frequently little messages of love are transmitted by a squeeze of the hand, without saying a word necessarily. And how many tokens of love and friendship have we received from our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ by living close to them and feeling the hand, the divine hand holding us. Yes, because Jesus responded to the invitation of consecrating his perfect human life even unto death, the Father exclaimed his appreciation and encouraged him, saying that you shall not fail nor be discouraged. And so it has been. God has been his helper. Yea, though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil. And the same promise holds true for his followers. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And so God is our helper. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil. Prophetically, the said of our Master and also of the followers of Jesus, I say ye are gods, all of you sons of the highest. Yet ye shall all die like men, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and fall like one of the princes. In Gethsemane, our Master perhaps had his severest experience. If it were possibly prayed for this cup to pass from him. Nevertheless, he had full confidence in the Father to see him through. If it wasn't his will, that he'd be happy to go through the experience. And we know the cup did not pass from him, but true to the promise, our Heavenly Father held his hand. An angel of the Lord ministered unto him in his hour of sorest need. We are not told how this angel ministered unto him. Any agency that God uses to minister unto us is a messenger, is an angel. Perhaps he illuminated his mind to cause to pass through it rapidly his wonderful purpose, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set at the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, not only the call of the bride, his bride, but also the restitution for all mankind. Yes, his soul was comforted when it was exceedingly sorrowful. Perhaps his mind was refreshed along with this, the many exceeding great and precious promises, divine promises. And these are given to us too, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. Yes, then it was fulfilled according to the promise that Jehovah's hand upheld him, that he did not fail, nor was he discouraged. Precious in the sight of the Lord has been the death of his only begotten Son. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of those who have been acceptable in the Beloved. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. God has called him to fulfill a sacrificial death. This sacrificial death is called a sin offering. We find out in the Bible that it has two parts, that God has also called us to follow in his footsteps and to fulfill a sacrificial death as he did. His sacrifice first justifies us and makes ours acceptable to the Father. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God that ye present, that ye continue to present your bodies a living sacrifice and so forth. You know, sometimes we want a thing. This old Eastern proverb says that what makes a person happy is to make one feel wanted. But you know, sometimes we want a thing, only after we've received it, we don't know what to do with it. Could it be that God wanted us and really didn't need us? Because we can philosophize. We know that our sacrifice was not necessary to bring the world of mankind back to perfection. This is a grace note in the divine plan. Amazing grace. And it will always be so. There's no explanation for it except for the fact it was God's great love that prompted it. Amazing grace. What joy to know our Father's wisdom planned it so. But are we needed, brethren? I think we are. He makes us feel as though we're needed. Needed for what? Needed to fill up the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Needed to develop one another in our most holy faith and to become part of this great Messiah company, this great Christ company. Well, whether we are needed or not, the fact remains we are being used. Now, during this gospel age, to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, but that's not all. We'll be used in an even more glorious aspect during the millennial age, when the mediatorial feature of Christ's reign commences. To inspire our faith, our Lord has given us, in addition, many precious promises and many little encouragements to help us cultivate a simple, childlike trust in Him. In the 51st chapter of Isaiah, verses 7, 12, and 16, we read, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." To plant the heavens. God is establishing the new heavens. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels." We believe the making up of his jewels has been in process ever since 1878. Setting the members in the body in the temple as it pleaseth him. We believe the first resurrection has started, the chief resurrection. And then he goes on to say, "and laid the foundations of the earth," the new earth. And so, dear brethren, we're used now as co-sacrificers with him. What a great privilege. As he laid down his life, so ought we also to lay down our life for the brethren. Used then in sharing with Jesus in the grand work of restitution. "If ye suffer with him, ye shall also reign with him." And this is described for us through the prophet in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah as he continues. "To open, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." As members of the mediator, the great mediator unseen to the human eye, we'll be used in connection with the new covenant. We'll be used as instructors, as teachers, and as healers, as part of the great physician. And we'll be used to shine as the sun, the sun of righteousness with healing in its beams. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee." In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, in the 8th verse, practically the same thought is expressed here, a little different word that says, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. One translation says, I will keep thee. The other, I will preserve thee. The same thought, really. Anything that is of value is cherished. And God values His people. He cherishes them. And He promises to preserve us, to keep us. Kept through all of the trials and difficulties during this gospel age, the church still continues. And now we're at the end of our journey here on this side of the veil. She shall not be moved, because all this time she, the church, has been kept by power divine. No wonder we can resolve, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him come what may. This word, keep, preserve, is from a translation of a Hebrew word, notsar, and it means literally also to protect. And God has protected us, preserved us, kept us all this time. Not only will this be true on this side of the veil, but He'll preserve us on the other side. Will He not? Yes. Upon whom the second death hath no power, because they will be the recipients of the chief, the first resurrection, glory, honor, and immortality. Preserved through all eternity. A peculiar people, called out to show forth the praises of Him who hath called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. This is the kind of a Lord we have. This is the kind of a keeper we have. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Yes, a kingdom of priests and holy nations. A peculiar people and treasure above all people on the earth and in the entire universe. Called, held, kept, preserved, used. Dear brethren, the world is going deeper and deeper into trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. We are witnesses of this fact. We feel sorry, in a sense, for the world, but not altogether, because God is preparing their hearts to receive that kingdom and to receive the King. Let earth receive her King, and it will be the desire of all peoples. In the midst of all of this, the Lord continues to help us, though the earth be removed. As we read in the 46th Psalm, God has given a special hand. It is the dawning of our morning, the dawning of her morning. I will help her in that right early. And the margin says, the dawning of her morning. God is in the midst of her. Jesus, as the glorious spirit being, is present in the midst of us. Our pastor suggests, I had read it and I just didn't take down the place, but look for it. I'm going to look for it again. That very likely there's two mornings. That the church's morning is not the morning of the world of mankind. So this morning must have two parts. How often we remember the illustration our pastor uses, that the day breaks and the first ones to watch and see it and appreciate it are those who are on the mountaintop. And then a dark night sets in This is true in a special place out in the east. And then, after the dark night, the morning comes in all its effulgent glory, and the whole world then will recognize its morning. But the church is mourning. The church knows in advance of the world that it is here. Even though they know of the great time of trouble, the dark night that will yet set in, and is setting in quite rapidly. Are we moved? Have we lost our happiness? Have we lost our hope, our confident hope? Have we cast it away? No. It hath great recompense of reward. It is during this time that our Lord promised to manifest a special tenderness and affection for and toward His people. Our Father has helped us to realize more and more of His great love and care for us who are living at the end of this age, when so many dreadful things all around us seem to give way. And then He indeed is all our hope and stay. The prophet, taking his standpoint with us at the end of this age, says, "Come, my people," or God through the prophet, "enter into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a moment until my indignation be overpassed." Isaiah 26:20. In the midst of all of this trouble, the Lord's people have got rest. We have got peace, dear brethren, even as foretold by the prophet. In the same chapter, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Happy is that people who put their trust in the Lord. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Now this phrase, "perfect peace," is really a translation of three Hebrew words. And all of these three Hebrew words are really the translation of one word. Peace, peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, peace. Now the translator, we're wondering, how can we translate this? It must mean perfect peace. I will keep thee in, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We're pretty well along in the harvest period, brethren. I think we all recognize this. Some of our friends, Bible students, have thought that this harvest period, not preaching it, is already past. Some in perhaps 1918, others maybe in 1925. But brethren, let's leave this to the Lord. As long as we see that the great company is not yet being dealt with, we will know. We will know. We know that the church is not yet complete. Let us continue to fight this good fight of faith. We see the plowman, perhaps in some respects, overtaken the reaper in some countries where they can't. Rather, yes, the reaper overtaking the sower. The plowman overtaking the reaper, rather. We're doing reaping work. And we see the blows of God's righteous indignation fall heavily upon the world against their sins, beginning to shatter all their idols, and humbling many, the pride that is that they have, humbling them in the dust. And this is in preparation for their everlasting healing. We're not to forget that God loves the world of mankind. He has given us good tidings of great joy to proclaim unto them. And He still loves them. And we are thus to regard His judgment, while we ourselves are enjoying the sunshine of His favor, because we have come into an attitude of faith and obedience to Him, and we can receive whatever divine providence may permit, knowing that all things work together for good to them that are called of God and who love Him. Yet God is pleased that we tell the world not only about the trouble, tell them about the silver lining beyond the dark clouds shining. Tell them about the only remedy. Tell them about God's kingdom, the government of righteousness, the peace and rest and true happiness that it'll bring to every life, that it'll satisfy every perfect human heart. But this endearing term, "come my people," refers to those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice. Gather my saints, my people, unto me those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It's a great privilege to be numbered amongst these people, whether we are old, whether we are young, and no matter what nationality we are of. We're all one in Christ Jesus. One is your master. Yes, we have firmly fixed our course in life to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Enter thou into thy chambers, hide thyself, as it were, until the indignation be overpast. Enter thou into thy chambers. The chamber was known as a secret place where people wouldn't be bothered, where they could pray to God. And so, where is our secret place, brethren? Where do we enter our chamber? The secret place of the Most High. Isn't it the attitude of complete and unreserved consecration to God? Isn't this that where we are hid? Isn't this where we find sweet communion and fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and one with another? Isn't this where we are protected? Isn't this where we are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? No bomb shelter, no cave could bring us the peace that this affords. This is our secret place. In the midst of all of the commotion that we find about us, we find rest and we find refreshment. Here is not only rest and peace, but light and truth and joy and communion and fellowship with Him and with others who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That a full, complete consecration to God. Shutting the doors about us. Shutting ourselves out as far as the world is concerned and its pleasures and its hopes and its ambitions. And then God assures us that this will be but for a little moment, and then His wrath will be past. Then will the righteous kingdom be manifest in great power and glory. Then will come the blessing of the poor, groaning creation, with the best, as they say, that there is in the West for the world of mankind. And not only so, but the best in the East and the South and the North. No wonder we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The last day of Frances Ridley Havergal, she wrote many beautiful religious poems, some of which have been set to music. I had read a little biography of her life, and she asked a friend to read to her from the Bible. And she selected this passage from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. And when she reached the 6th verse, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Florence Havergal stopped her and she whispered, called, held, kept, used. I will just go home on that. And brethren, we can go home on that too. Called, held, kept, used. May God continue to bless us all.
This morning, as we're preparing to come down here, I hurried up the family and said, you know, we've got to hurry up. I don't want to miss Brother Adam. I always enjoyed him. And certainly, Brother Adam, we have not been disappointed. May the Lord continue to bless you, Brother Adam, and give you the strength to continue to serve the brethren wherever you are called. We will close this session now with hymn number 294. After this hymn, we will have a short intermission, after which we will have a short song session. Hymn number 294, we'll ask Brother Adam to give thanks unto the Lord for the blessings of this day. 294.
To say
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast taken us into Thy confidence and hast caused us to see and to appreciate at least something of the light of present truth and to feed upon the meat in due season which Thou hast so lavishly and liberally provided for us, so that indeed we can say, Thou art our shepherd, we shall not want. We thank Thee for the rich promises. We thank Thee one for another, and for the many hearts who have given themselves to Thee to follow in the footsteps of Jesus through thick and through thin. We want to be grateful and demonstrate the same, that we are privileged to be numbered amongst such. Help us to make our calling and election sure. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the past blessings of this day, and again, especially remembering our dear brother who will serve public in a perhaps more particular way. Our hearts are with him and with Thee in Thy wonderful plan of salvation. We rejoice in this. We joy and rejoice in Thy wonderful character and those who are manifesting the same before our eyes at this time. Bless us now and forgive us if we have come short. In Jesus' dear precious name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thank you.
That was your Bible. Yeah, that was all mine.
That's
yep.
All right.
Yes.
All right.
Our pleasure, Adam.
Thank you, Brother Tony. Pleasure to serve you.
I am going to be here.